All right, this is the afternoon show on the, let's see, what is it? It's the 7th of May, 2022. Fritz Bergen, bloodandfaith.com. Wanted to follow up on this morning's podcast. I want you to imagine something. Imagine victory. What would victory look like? What would it look like to you when the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall rule forever? What would it look like to you if, as in Daniel chapter 7, the judge sat down and the books were opened and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the Most High God, and the nations were turned over to them to rule, and that the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ shall there shall be no end of the increase of his government. What would that look like to you? What would you do if today, in 2022, July 4th, 2022, the nations of the world collapsed, and they looked at you and said, okay, we need to rebuild. We need to build Christian nations. What would you do? Would you freeze up? Would you look to your history professor? What would you do? You need to have a plan. You need to have a vision. I'm telling you, the day will come when the kingdoms of this world, the beasts will be slain, and the kingdoms of this world will be turned over to the saints of the Most High God, and we will rule with him, with Jesus Christ. What would that look like to you? That's the future. I don't care if you believe in a rapture or don't believe in a rapture. That's still the future. There's still a pre-rapture and there's a post-rapture. The kingdoms of this world will be turned over to Jesus Christ and his saints, and we will rule over them. That's what the Holy Scripture says, from Daniel to Revelation. What does that look like? What does that mean to you? Have you thought about that? Here's what a Christian nation looks like. The entire nation views the world through the lens of the Holy Scriptures. Say, well, I don't know how that would happen. Well, it's going on right now, except it's a different set of scriptures. Newspapers, movies, Twitter, Facebook, radio, whatever you want. Textbooks, K-12. It comes out of a secular, atheistic, evolutionary point of view where there is no God. That's the arrogant words of the beast, of the fourth beast. There is no God. We're the highest form. That's the arrogant words of the beast. And I will tell you that there's a very simple principle laid down. Doesn't mean every nation's going to be the same. It won't. Every nation will not be ruled the same any more than New England, the Middle States, and the Southern States were ruled in the same way in the colonial period of the United States, before the United States, or any more than any other nation has ruled. There's not an end of history where we've come up to this democratic ideal. They think we have. And they believe that when they say democracy, they do not mean the rule of the people. What they mean is we're going to rule on your behalf to give you the social outcomes that we believe are correct. That's what it means. It's the same as the dictatorship of the proletariat. You don't know how to do this, so we're going to take care of it for you. And that's why they're going nuts, that the Supreme Court would dare to turn these decisions back to the people. They don't want that. They want the dictatorship of the proletariat. They control it all in the Supreme Court. And if the nine judges won't do it, pack the court, and we will jam this down your throat. We're going to jam CRT down your throat. We're going to jam LGBTQ down your throats. And if you don't vote right, we're going to get more new voting machines in there that'll recount the vote until we win. That's the world we're staring at. That's the world we're looking at. But let me give you some hope. Moses went up against Pharaoh. Who is Moses? Look, he was a shepherd. He was an 80-year-old shepherd. Moses was an 80-year-old shepherd. Come on, guys. 80 years old. He'd been exiled from Egypt for 40 years. He left at age 40 that he thought he was at the peak of his life. He's getting ready to take, you know, I don't know, do what 40-year-old men do. Just coming into his prime. Murdered an Egyptian and had to flee for his life. Wandered around out there. Got married. 40 years he's a shepherd. Then one day he's wandering around. He said, you know, this is bad. You know, it's my life didn't turn out the way I thought it would. But, you know, it's okay. Sees the burning bush. God says, you go back over there and you get your people and bring them out. Moses is like, God, are you crazy? That's what he said. He said, God, are you crazy? I can't even talk. God got mad at him. He says, aren't I the one that made the tongue? Aren't I the one that made the mouth? Don't give me your doggone excuses, Moses. Get over there. I'll give Aaron some of the glory. I'll make him be your spokesman. So anyway, he's 80 years old. He goes back into Egypt. What is an 80-year-old shepherd going to do to overturn the Egyptian empire? What's he going to do? That's not possible. Come on, be realistic. Moses goes in there. He's going to overturn the Egyptian empire? Psh, 80 years old, a shepherd? Where's his army? Not even the Hebrews wanted to follow him. They got mad at him. Moses, you're making it hard for us. You're an insurrectionist. You should go away. You should go to jail because now we got even more work to do. Now we're on the list. Now we're on Pharaoh's list. Moses, way to go, Moses. Way to go. You're just a little too extreme, Moses. Now we're on Pharaoh's list, and we're being watched even closer, and we got more work to do. But he had faith. He had faith. He wouldn't give up. He said, I'm going to do what God's called me to do. And when the man did what he was called to do, that freed up God to do what God can do. We're looking at the biggest victory and liberation in the history of mankind right now, right under our noses. I'm telling you. When the man got up and he stood up and he went back to Egypt and he says, Pharaoh, let my people go. Then God has said, okay, here we go. I got a man that's willing to lay it out. What do you think was going to happen to Moses when he went back to Egypt, guys? What do you think was going to happen to him? Oh, Moses is back. What do you want, Moses? No, they're going to kill the guy. Because he'd murdered an Egyptian. Moses goes back there. He's going, I don't know what I'm doing, but, you know, I'm crazy. I'm crazy. Moses is the same stuff. I'm crazy. I'm a crazy man. I got a nice wife. I got a nice life. I got shepherds. I got a good thing going. And I'm talking to a burning bush. And I'm going back to Egypt where they're going to kill me for murder. And rightly so. To free the Hebrews. I must be out of my mind. Moses is having this conversation with himself. I'm editorializing a little bit. Imagining things. I mean, this is insane. This is an insane plan. And he goes back there, and he does what he's supposed to do, and that frees up God to do what only God can do. Turns his staff into a snake and eats the other staffs. They had magical powers, too. They had staffs that turned into snakes. Moses' staff ate all the other ones, gobbled it right up. Then he had all those miracles. Moses did what Moses was called to do. He was an 80-year-old shepherd, guys. Let's not pretend that he was Thor. He was not Thor. He couldn't even speak straight. Had some kind of speech challenge. But he just did what he believed God called him to do. And boom, next thing you know, he's walking out of Egypt with the Hebrews. And faced another 40 years of trials and tribulations along the way. It wasn't easy, man. It was tough the whole doggone way. Tough the whole way. And he never gave up, and he always believed God. He believed God, believed God, believed God. And he did what he could do in his own strength or ability, but that freed God to come down and do what God could do. Overturned the Egyptian Empire, this 80-year-old shepherd with a speech impediment. Gideon, he's the least guy in the least family in the least tribe of the house of Israel. He's not the dude. God says, yeah, you're the dude. You do what I'm telling you to do. And I'll work a few things out that you don't know what's going on. And so Gideon does. And he's like, oh my God, I can't believe this. I'm going to get killed. They're going to kill me. Now imagine Gideon shows up and he looks around. He looks to his right. He looks to his left. He looks to his buddies. He says, you know what I'm going to do tonight? I'm going to go get all my dad's idols. I'm going to chop up the idol to Ashtoreth. I'm going to make a fire out of it. I'm going to slay my dad's oxen and burn them. Make an altar to the Lord God. What? You've been out there threshing out the wheat, Gideon. I know what you've been doing out there. You got a little wine cash. You've been smoking some of that weed. You are out of your mind, dude. You're out of your mind. Are you crazy? What is wrong with you? No, Gideon did it. He did it. He did the dirty deed. Insane. And he knew he was going to die. He knew he was going to get killed right there. By all means, he should have been just like Moses. And God said, no, I'm not. You're not going to get killed. I got this. And then later on, we see, he says, okay, call 10,000 people. Then, you know, it said, well, that's too many. There's 2,000. Then there was 300. He said, okay, now it's enough. Now you see all these Amorites, Malachites, Girgashites, Hittites, Hamites, whatever they are down there. You see all these people flooding the land? And he's shaking and going, yeah. There's no way Gideon could have done this. No way. So they're camped around the camp of the Amorites, if I got it straight. And God says, see all these people? Go sneak down there and take a listen to them. So he sneaks down there, and they're like, they're terrified of Gideon. They're terrified of him. They're terrified of the dude. Why? Because God put it in their hearts. Gideon did what he was supposed to do. And God brings terror into their hearts. I'm telling you, I see signs of this going on right now. The left is absolutely terrified of an awakening. Absolutely terrified. When they're out there, now they're surrounding the houses of the Supreme Court justices, threatening them with death. Well, guess what? Gideon was in the same space, baby. He burned up his dad's idols, and they came out to kill him. You're overturning our democracy. We have the right to worship as we so please. They came out to kill Gideon. People are lining up to kill Supreme Court justices that don't vote right. What do you think Antifa and BLM is, if not a threat of kinetic action against people that think biblically and open up their mouth and speak biblically? If you're going to stay down in your little wheat barn, stay below line of sight, they don't care because you've submitted. I mentioned earlier, I got my little Instagram meme banned by Instagram. And all it says is, look, if you're afraid to speak up, you're already a slave. That was offensive. You know why? Because you capture the minds of men, and they're like, oh my God, you're right. I am a slave. I'm afraid to speak up. I am a slave. You want to know what freedom is? Open up your mouth and speak. Man, that is liberating. That Holy Ghost rises up inside of you, and it's like, whew. Oh, okay now. Now that's what we're talking about. Get the water flowing. But we self-censor. Well, I'm just afraid. Well, that's the problem, isn't it? I'm preaching to myself. Like I've said, I'm speaking to myself. That's the problem, isn't it? Stephen, Paul, Peter, Jesus, they all had the same issues. Jesus didn't self-censor. Peter tried. Peter shows up after the crucifixion, and no, before the crucifixion. He's following Jesus in to get, you know, to the all the leadership of the Jews, and you know, he's getting judged, and Peter said, "I don't know this guy, man. No, he's trying to stay below the firing line. He's trying to keep out of sight. I don't know this guy. I'm just kind of hanging out, keeping warm by the fire." I'm like, no, you're with him. He said, "No, I'm not." I get it. It's a natural instinct. It's called self-preservation. It's the most natural thing in the world. But we cannot do that. We judge ourselves unworthy of the kingdom of God if we do that. Simple as that. We judge ourselves unworthy of the kingdom of God. We cannot stand up and speak and represent Jesus Christ and are willing to be called Beelzebul just like he was. There's a reason Jesus Christ said this. Everybody wants, you know, the nicer, kinder Jesus Christ, the lover of babies, the feeder of fish, the feeder of breads, the raiser from the dead, the healer. Oh, he just loves and forgives everybody. Who wants to follow a guy who says, "Hey, you want to follow me? Pick up your cross." Cross is an instrument of torture to the death. You're ashamed of me? You're ashamed of my words? You're ashamed of my words. Not just me. Oh, I know, I love Jesus. You know, Jesus is my guy, you know. Jesus is Jesus. And nobody cares. You know why? Because they've been told that, yeah, he's a healer. He's a bread maker. He's a fish maker. You know, he's kind. He's a nice teacher. He's the savior. He's the forgiver. And it's like, fine, great. He gave his life to you. Fine. So did my son in Afghanistan. Not me. I'm not speaking about me. But a lot of people can say that for the freedom of others. And it's been reduced to irrelevance. Jesus Christ has been reduced to irrelevance by his own people. By his own people. So as to not to offend the world. Gideon had to Gideon had to go in there, put his life on the line. So did Moses. Moses walks in there, walks into Pharaoh, says, "Let my people go." What do you think was supposed to happen to Moses at that point? What do you think was going to happen to him? "Let's go feed him to the crocodiles, boys. This will be fun. A little diversion for 15 minutes. Moses brought down the Egyptian Empire. 80-year-old shepherd with a speech impediment. Who did that? God did that. Moses didn't have all this power. He had enough humility and fear of God to go do what God called him to do. That's all. Open up his mouth and speak. Moses, go there, open up your mouth and speak. That's it. That's all I'm telling you to do. Gideon, go burn down your dad's idols." And he did. And then he's up there, you know, the people are afraid. And then, so he goes up onto the mountain, surrounds them, and they, you know, they light off, you know, big candles, torches, and blow some horns. What? How are you going to destroy an army of 100,000 armed men with torches and horns? But the angels were released when Gideon did what he was supposed to do. Simple as that. I don't know what's going to get released when you do what you're supposed to do. Or would I do what I'm supposed to do? But I'm going to go out there and try to do what I think I'm supposed to do, and let's see what happens. Let's see what happens. Nothing's going to happen if we don't. That goes for all of us. This isn't a Moses moment. It's a 10,000 men like Gideon moment. There's 10,000 of us out there. A million of us. Just normal people. The smallest guy from the smallest house of the smallest tribe. Ain't nobody special. Just another Gideon. But when he does his thing, boom, the angels are released. And panic ensues amongst the Amorites. Panic, and they begin to slaughter each other. This is a classic way that God destroys evil nations. They slaughter each other. We're going to learn about this tomorrow. Tomorrow morning, live, 10:30 a.m. Eastern time. Boy, I hope this is recording. Yeah, it is. 10:30 a.m. Eastern, I'm live. We're going to go in and learn about Abraham. I don't know how far we'll get, but, oh boy, there's a lot in there. From international relations to empires to his own family-based militia. I mean, it's rich, baby. It's rich. 10:30 tomorrow. Live, Eastern Time. I'll be on Podbean. Link will be up at bloodandfaith.com. Go to Daniel. Go to the book of Daniel. Go read the book of Daniel. I mean, what's the message of the book of Daniel? God rules in heaven. God rules in heaven. All these empires, all these people that think they're so tough. No, In a second, boom, gone, destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar, isn't this the great? Nebuchadnezzar is the height of his power. The height of his power. The height of his power. Isn't this Babylon the great that I have built by my own hand and wisdom and might? Boom. He loses his mind. He's wandering around for 7 years, sleeping under the dew of heaven and eating grass like a cattle. Till finally he looks up and he says, okay, I got it. The Most High is the one that rules over the realm of mankind. The Most High. Who's the Most High? It's Jesus Christ. He's the one that rules over the Most High. Nobody else. Nobody else. It's Jesus Christ. Do we believe that as a church? Do we believe that? Jesus Christ brought revival tomorrow. How would you rule the nations? Later on, we see Belshazzar. He's in there. Belshazzar's in there drinking his wine, partying up, abusing the golden and silver goblets from the house of God, mocking the Most High. And the handwriting appears on the wall. Now, a handwriting can appear in a lot of different ways. There, it was handwriting appeared on the wall, and they're like, oh, my God, they're freaking out. What's going on here? Daniel goes in and interprets it. He says, okay, well, I guess maybe I'll make you in charge. And that night, there's a coup, palace coup, and the entire government changed in a heartbeat, in an instant. How many times you see in the Holy Scriptures where the good guys are fighting the bad guys, and the good guys, by all accounts, ought to lose, and boom, all of a sudden they win. How does that happen? Well, maybe when we do what we're supposed to do, we release God to do what only God can do. It's absolutely biblical, but we've been wired into this idea that it's going to get worse and worse and worse, and then it's over. I don't know. There's a lot of examples in the Holy Scriptures that it's completely, look, it may look bad, but we're going to win. But we have to do our part. We've got to stand up and do our part. Now, what is I've talked a lot about Christian nations. The heart of a Christian nation, if you want something simple, it's the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are the social law, the legal law, the moral law. It's the Constitution. It's very limited. It's very limited. It gives you all kinds of flexibility. But I am the Lord thy God. I brought you up out of the house of Egypt, out of the land of Egypt. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. It's referring to Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ that brought the Hebrews out of the land of Egypt. It's Jesus Christ that did that. Am I not the rock? Am I not the rock from which you drank when you came out of Egypt? It's Jesus Christ. Third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's the name of Jesus Christ. It's the name of Jesus Christ is the name above all names. It's the name above all names. At the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you want to honor God? You will honor Jesus Christ. If you don't honor Jesus Christ, you do not honor God the Father. Well, that's kind of an exclusive view of religion. Yeah, it is. You know, I can say gravity works and say, well, that's kind of an exclusive view of science. People could say that too. I could say 2 plus 2 equals 4. Well, you know, that's not a very diverse answer. Look, the truth is the truth. Nebuchadnezzar learned it the hard way. God's schmods. He said, your God, my God, their God. What? He says, I'm the one that rules here. God said, nope, you're not. Boom. Made a law in Babylon. Nobody messes with the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nobody does. You speak against that God, I'm going to throw you into the fire. Oh, yeah, it's all going to change. I don't care how bad it looks. It's all going to change. We're going to build Christian nations. The heart of a Christian nation. trying to be careful how I say this. The Ten Commandments are an absolutely vital component of a Christian nation. It's the Ten Commandments. Don't commit adultery. Have strong families. Don't steal from each other. Don't make political policy based on covetousness, equity, and inequality. God does not believe in equity and equality. I can't believe you'd say that. Yeah. Where in the Bible is there equity and equality? Even Jesus Christ in his parables, he says, look, the king came along. He gave one guy 10, another guy 5, another guy 1. Where's the equity there? Oh, and then the one guy screwed up. He took away the one thing he had. He gave it to the guy that had 10. Well, that's not fair. Fair is not a Bible word. Fair is not a Bible word. It's not in the Bible. It doesn't say thou shalt be fair. Yes, there's justice. I get that, but that's different. Fair is the word you use when you're trying to guilt manipulate somebody into giving up something that they have so that you can get it for yourself. Well, it's not fair. Johnny has 4 and I only have 2. Hey, you know what? God made everybody different. I'm shorter than most men. I think in the United States, average height is 5'9". I'm 5'8". It's not fair. He's 5'10". I need an inch from him. It's silliness. And if you have an unbiblical understanding of the Holy Scriptures, you don't get bogged down in that stuff. And the devil and his seed has done such a great job of purging our societies, the children of Christendom, of the Holy Scriptures, that we have no idea which ends up. Even the church doesn't anymore. But you get a generation of young people, and they, by the time they're in 7th grade, they know the Holy Scriptures from Genesis to the Revelation. Doesn't mean they don't know math. Doesn't mean they don't know chemistry and physics and carpentry and cooking and farming and welding. But you know what? You don't have to have a conversation about whether or not Sally has 2 mummies. It's not even a conversation. It doesn't even come up. Some of you have heard of the Overton window. Overton window is the window of acceptable speech. And my goodness, has the Overton window changed in my lifetime. Back when I was in high school, nobody even spoke of homosexuality, at least not where I grew up. I didn't grow up in San Francisco, by the way. You don't even talk about it, let alone Tommy and Frankie adopting some kid. That's called child abuse, man. That's evil. It wasn't even discussed. Now, oh, Lord God, you talk against it and you're going to get fired from your job. They drive you out of your workplace. I know. Ask me how I know. Well, you can't say that. I can, I am, I did, and I will. And so the Overton window, because it completely shifts with an inversion of what the Holy Scriptures say. All I'm saying is in a Christian nation, the Overton window reverts to a situation in which that which is the norm in the Holy Scriptures is the norm. Well, I just don't like somebody imposing their narrow-minded morality down my throat. Well, then you need to go back to Christian nations, because what do you think you have right now in the United States and Australia and New Zealand, Canada and Europe, where you can't even have an opinion without getting fired from your job, kicked out of school, put on a list or taken off a list? You live in the cult now, man. You live in the cult now. You got those 9 people up there in the Black Roads. Oh, no, we're going to have homosexual marriage. What? Evil. All right? And, you know, I'm not going to get into this, but in a Christian nation, and I don't care what color you are, it can be in Africa or Sweden or North America. Every Christian nation will be different, just like Africans are not Swedes. And Swedes are not Japanese. Every nation is going to be different. They're going to have different customs, understanding, but all within an understanding that the Holy Scriptures provide the foundation for how do you look at the world. And the Ten Commandments are the moral code, the legal code. But they're going to work it out differently, just as you and I do. You're a Christian, I'm a Christian. We ain't the same, buddy. We're not the same. I got a wife. She's not the same as me. She thinks I'm crazy sometimes. She doesn't. My point is, we're going to be different. Just like your church is different than the church down on the other side of town. Why? You'd rather listen to the Antichrist tell you how bad it is to have a Christian nation than going with what the Holy Scriptures say. Ancient Israel was supposed to be a role model to the rest of the world. So the other nations would go up and say, hey, man, how are you doing this? The answer was, it's the Ten Commandments, dude. It's the Ten Commandments. That was the covenant. Moses brought down the covenant. He brought down Ten Commandments. He says, look, this is your glory. This is your honor. Live by these things. This is the covenant between this nation, this people, and God Almighty. You do this, I'll bless you. You don't, you'll get cursed. Aside from the whole temple and, you know, this and that and the other thing, that all went away. The temple goes away, the animal sacrifice, that's gone. That's gone forever, eternity. Jesus Christ is the temple. His church is the temple. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses of sins. But Jesus made it very clear. I didn't come to get rid of the Ten Commandments. They remain the covenant for the nations. Now, this is a little theological. This is a little... I know it's hard to imagine. What if we're in a situation in the next year where you better start imagining what this looks like? And your government has gone away. I've talked about fragility and anti-fragility. A rod of glass is extremely fragile. It's strong. It's strong. It doesn't bend. But boy, once it goes, it's utterly gone. A piece of straw, it doesn't break. If it's green, it'll flex. It's going to be it's anti-fragile. Is your life anti-fragile? Is your family anti-fragile? If all of a sudden you don't have your six-figure income, you're living on the 10th floor of an apartment building, and your income goes away, and there ain't no food at the Stop and Shop downstairs, are you fragile or anti-fragile? Are you going to crack and break? Because you have no options. Yeah, and I've said this before. God bless the Mennonites and the Amish. They've left us as an example of anti-fragility in society. Oh, I don't want to be an Amish. Well, you don't want to be in the 10th floor of a high-rise apartment building when there ain't no sewer either, buddy. And there ain't no food at the Stop and Shop. You're fragile. And your ATM doesn't work. What are you going to do when society collapses? Not if, when. Look, I'm a historian, PhD in history. The circle keeps turning, baby. Things come and things go. Empires rise, empires fall. And here it's staring us in the face between nuclear war and massive famine. Even the Antichrist are talking about famine. Is it planned? Is it organized? Probably. But that's not my point here. The point is these things happen. In World War II, there was not enough food to go around. So you had Liberty Gardens. Man, I'm trying to figure out how to plant a garden. Well, I just can't even imagine it. Well, start imagining it. And we need to start imagining how we're going to govern the nations. And that nation might start with you and your wife and your kids. Your brothers. Your nieces and nephews. That may be where your nation starts right there. How are you going to take care of yourselves? Protect yourselves. Abraham took care of himself. 318 trained men in his house. They had their own sheep. They had their own goats. They had their own cattle. I don't know if they grew carrots and lettuce and, you know, I don't know. But they were certainly anti-fragile. Imagine a feature that can change in a heartbeat. Imagine it. Do your part. You do your part, and then the Almighty is released to send his angels to do their part. Just like Lord of the Rings, the little hobbits had to get up off their little green little nice place to live. They had to waddle on down there and start getting engaged. They didn't want to. I don't want an adventure. But they got engaged, and boom, the forces behind the scenes moved, and miracles happened, and things changed, and the powers of darkness were shattered. shattered, broken in ways that could not be imagined, that Moses could not have imagined how he's going to bring his people out of there. He's standing up there with the Lord, said, throw down your staff, and turns into a snake. He's going, oh my God. Put your hand in your vest, comes out as white as snow. Oh my God. Look, man, it's still scary. He was still scared. Gideon was scared. 80-year-old shepherd with a speech impediment. Go, Moses, bring him out. Gideon, least man, least house, least tribe. Oh, mighty warrior, Gideon. Gideon's like, huh? Well, look, if I was so great, I wouldn't be down here treading out the wheat in a wine cellar. My older brothers are bigger and stronger than me, and they're out there doing man stuff. I'm down here doing the grunt work. Oh, mighty warrior, get up. Applies to me, applies to you. And then all of a sudden God says, okay, all right, now my people are moving in faith. Let's go out there and let's mix things up a little bit. Let me tell you something. When things happen, they can happen real fast. When the Hebrews left Egypt, they went real fast. And guess what? They robbed the Egyptians. They robbed them. Not literally, but they took their wealth with them. God said, oh, watch this. Watch this. Tell all the Hebrews, go ask their neighbors for all their gold and silver. Huh? Why would they do that? Just do what I'm telling you to do and stop arguing with me. Okay. So they go out and they ask for all the gold and silver from their Egyptians, from their neighbors. They got it. They got it. Took it with them when they left Egypt. Oh, yeah, there were still more trials and tribulations along the way, a lot of them. Moses caught between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army. Oh, I thought that trial was done with, Lord. No, it's not, man. They go through the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army is utterly destroyed. They go through 40 years in the wilderness, had all kinds of problems, including essentially civil war. I mean, let's be honest with you. You had the rebellion of Korah. You had the rebellion of the Hebrews saying, we're not going to serve God. We're going to make our own idols. I mean, these were tough times. And they got to trust God for 40 years in the wilderness. How long is America going to be in the wilderness after when this stuff falls? I don't know. I don't have the answer to that. But I'm telling you, you got to expect this. You better be expecting. And look, God bless you and your eschatology. I mean, I hope, I'd like to win the lottery tomorrow too. Problem is, when you and I win the lottery, it probably means we had a heart attack and we died and we went to heaven. Okay, it's all over for you, buddy. And I know a lot of Christians, the rapture's coming tomorrow. Heard that from my mom for 40 years. She had her own personal rapture about 5 years ago. She was taken. We were left. She's raptured. She's up in heaven. God bless her, man. I'm happy for her. But we need to understand that maybe that's not just the only way to look at life. Moses went in there and he said, I got to not only talk to Pharaoh, now I got to lead him out of here, take him through the Red Sea, take care of him for 40 years. He didn't know what was going to happen next, but he had to go in faith and believe that. Gideon, too. He didn't know what the next step was. Oh, just do this one thing, Gideon, it'll be all over real quick. No, man, no. How many years, how many decades did he rule over the children of Israel? Long time, decades, I don't recall. In a heartbeat, it can change. And then there's a story of the man, the rich man. He said, oh, man, I'm rich. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build up new barns, store up all my stuff. Oh, yeah, and then I'm going to party. Party, baby. Enjoy the blessings that God has given to me. The Lord says, you fool. Don't you know this very night I'm going to rapture you? Boom. Dude gets raptured. He couldn't enjoy any of that stuff. Would that he had used a few extra years to invest in building the kingdom of God and building a Christian nation, building Christian nations. We got to have this in our heart. We got to have it in our minds. We need to know where we need to go. Moses said, hey, you're leaving here. You're going to the land of Canaan. What? We ain't going to no land of Canaan. No, you're going out of here. We're leaving Egypt. We're going across the desert, and we're going into the land of Canaan. Huh? When they first heard it, I mean, it had been 400 years since their ancestors had lived up there. 400 years. Are you out of your mind? Christian nations? Resurrection of Christendom? Are you crazy? No, baby. Uh-uh. Moses is in Egypt. He tells the Hebrews, hey, Abraham, knock, knock. Remember Abraham? Remember God said that he was going to give the land there? What? I missed that Sunday school class. And he put it into their hearts again, put it into their hearts, saying, this is what we're going to do. We're leaving here. We're going to go across the desert. We're going to cross the Red Sea. He didn't know they were going to spend 40 years in the wilderness. Oh, boy, they were mad at Moses off that one. Bait and switch, Moses. You said we're going to the promised land. We haven't been out here 40 years. You can just hear them bitching and moaning and griping. You said, I think we're better off back in Egypt. God said, okay, well, you know, you're going to hang out here for a while. I won't even bring you to the promised land because you don't have the faith. Joshua and Caleb did. They go into the promised land. They say, oh, good God, there's the Rephaim are here, the giants, literally giants. And they said, look, our God is able to do this. Our God is able to make this happen. So did Moses. So did Gideon. So did Joshua and Caleb. Come on, Joshua. Come on, Caleb. Wake up. Knock, knock, knock. It's us. It's got to be us. It's got to be us. Otherwise, we're going to rot. God will raise up a different generation to do this. He has a plan. Let's believe his plan. Let's not allow these little fun, little silly ideas to get us sidetracked. We're going to build Christian nations. All the nations will serve Jesus Christ. Get it in your heart. Open up your mouth. Speak it. Believe it. Fritz Berggren, bloodandfaith.com. See you tomorrow morning, 10:30 a.m., live. FritzReport.podbean.com.